So Psalm 51, hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. Well, hopefully you're in the book of Micah. And we'll finish today in Micah chapter 7. Let there be light. I hope when we go through a book like we do, that you sort of get to know the author and you sort of feel like one with him as you be able to read what he's gone through and his thoughts, and that the Bible is becoming more than just a verse here and a verse there, but you're seeing it as it was written to real people in real situations directed by God's Spirit. It's sad that most people just know verses disjointed. And so hopefully you're grabbing it as a whole. Father, speak to us, that we may learn that even though we are broken at times, there's always hope. In Christ's name, amen. There's one thing true about the Christian life, and that is there is sorrow, there's brokenness, there's heartache, there's difficulty, there's questions, trials. But at the same time, there's always hope. And as much as we maybe don't like it, brokenness and hope walk side by side with us. We know we always have brokenness, but the danger with us is we can lose hope. And maybe we want to get rid of the brokenness. Thank God that it's not every day where there are trials and heartaches and brokenness. But we have to be on guard that we never lose hope. That we never allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. That we don't let this dark world defeat us. Because that's what it wants to do. It wants to defeat us. And I think we have to allow this dark, evil world to create in us a longing for the world to come. God never wants us to get comfortable down here. And that's one of our problems. We love earth. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, but we love earth. And I think the trials and the heartaches come, and the difficulties that Micah experienced, and we'll see today, it just drew his thoughts to who his God was and into the future. That's where our hope is. But our danger is that we can tend to get bitter, and I think we can tend to just give up. Why go on? In chapter 7, Mike is done preaching. He's done. He has done what God has asked him to do, and he's been obedient, and he's put his life on the line. And in chapter 7, he's done preaching. He reflects, he laments, he prays. He rejoices, and in the very last few verses, he reveals to us what is just thrilling his heart. In verses 1 to 7, we see that Micah is the broken-hearted prophet. You know, there seems to be a desire on earth to create a utopia. This place of perfection, political perfection, right? Social perfection. This has to be it. This is utopia. Oh, why do you think Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you? Because this place is rotten. Sin and heartache and evil. A devil that hates you and hates me. But when sin entered into man in the garden, all hope for utopia in the present time is gone. There had to be something from the outside that comes in that renews and changes. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we are told what that is. Chapter 3, verse 15. It's the Redeemer. Many people think if they latch on to God that life will suddenly be perfect. Walk my aisle, sign my card. God is now on my side. And then heartache comes, and disappointment comes, and people still die, and your job still fails you, and your health gives way, and your kids still aren't perfect. And the political system is as evil as it always was. Prices go up, houses fall apart. Wait a minute, I turn to God. That's not what the preacher told me. Well, you've never heard that from this preacher. But that's a lot of people's idea. It's utopia. Micah cries out in sorrow. He's brokenhearted for the state of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Look in verse 1. Woe is me. I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, but there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. It's a picture of a farmer going out, and I'm going into the grape vineyard, and I'm going out into my fields, and we're going to bring in the harvest, but there's no fruit. That's what he feels like. It's empty. There is no fruit. And then look in verse 2. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. This is a broken man. Last week we saw a broken-hearted God. This week we see a broken-hearted prophet. He feels alone. He feels like he's the only one left trying to follow his Lord. You might remember the same thing happened to Elijah. Remember that? Lord, I'm the only one left. Now, Micah knew he wasn't the only one of the remnant, but this is what he felt like as the majority walked away. In fact, David in Psalm 12 basically said the same thing. Help, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. And I picture David out over his kingdom looking out and thinking, the godly men are gone. Then he went on to say, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Wow, that's heartbrokenness. Where are the godly? Where are the faithful? And you think of Micah as we've walked through his life these last 10 weeks. He put his life on the line preaching truth against the powerful, against the gangs, against the wealthy, against the king. And he preached and he taught, and it is worse than when he started. Did you ever start something that's worse than when you started? Well, that's enough to get you out of bed in the morning, isn't it? It is worse than when he started. Now grab this. But he was doing exactly what God asked him to do. He was where God wanted him to be. And it was worse than when he started. That's amazing. And now look, he describes for us what God's people had turned into. Look at the rest of verse 2. The godly have perished from the earth. There is no one that's upright among mankind. They all lie wait for blood. There is no value in human life, and they'll kill anybody to get what they want. Each hunts the other with a net. You are not an image bearer of God. You're just there for me to use. And I'll take your life if you get in my way. Verse 3, their hands are on what is evil, and they do it well. Micah says, that's society. The only thing they do right is wrong. They love evil, and they do it so well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. They'll give you a good report or a good verdict if you give them enough money. Sounds like America to me. And the great man utters the evil desire of his soul, boasting of evil. And thus they weave it together. From top to bottom, evils weave throughout society. The best of them is like a briar. The best of them is like a pointy briar. Do you ever step on one of those? Sometimes when I go running and have to go off into the field, those little bitty prickly things, they stick to your socks and stuff. And when you don't, you try to pull it off, oh, extremely painful. Someone this week grabbed a rose off of a casket. I did 3 funerals this week, and they touched, they must have left the thorn on it. Oh, and they touched it. That's the best of you is just a thorn. The most upright is a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Look at verse 5. You can't even trust a neighbor. You can't even have confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. In other words, men, you can't even tell your wife your innermost thoughts and secrets because she'll take your life. She'll hurt you. She'll betray you. Guard the mouth. Don't even tell your wife. These are horrible times. Look at verse 6. For the son treats the father with contempt. Do you see a lot of respect in kids today for their parents? Son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. People in their own house are fighting. And you cannot even trust those who are supposed to be in a place of safety. Wow. You wonder why Micah's brokenhearted. He looks out over the city. Lord, where are the faithful? I want to ask ourselves a question today by application. If Micah came to Evansville today and was looking for the godly, and he looked out for the faithful from among the children of men, and he watched you and he watched me and he followed you and he followed me and he listened to me and he listened to you and he observed us, would his heart cry be verse 2? The godly has perished from the earth. There is no one upright in Evansville. Wow. In 2016, will we conduct our lives in such a way that if somebody like Micah came and he'd say, hey, there's one, there's one, there's one. They're different. How about children? How do you speak to your mom and dad? Do you go to bed at night and say, thank you, God, for my parents? Oh, they're not perfect, but I thank you for them. And if your parents are rotten, thank God for them as well. To draw you to a father who isn't rotten. Teenagers, what would Micah say about you if he watched you, followed you, listened to you, observed you? Would he say you're just like all the other teenagers? Your mouth is evil, your mouth is filthy. You have no respect for adults, for authority. How about young people, young couples? How about older adults? Or are we just content in 2016 to just stay mediocre? You know, I'm satisfied with where I am. I go to church on Sunday. I'm just satisfied. Don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to get my heart and nose in this book because I got too many TV shows to watch. I've said it a million times. I think one of the curses of our generation is busyness.
We're just too busy for Jesus Christ, but he wasn't too busy for us. Are we just going to be satisfied with our sins? Happy with our level of commitment to Christ and his church? I don't know how many times I hear people say, you know, you can have Christ, but you don't need his church. The Bible never teaches that. That's wrong. Are there some like that? I think so, but that's not what we're supposed to be. You can find your commitment to Christ with your commitment to his people. But look at verse 7. Look at Micah. But as for me, here's my hope. I will look to the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We're going to hear his prayer in just a second. And now verses 8 to 13, we found out that society, because of sin, is evil, for the kids filling out their form there. But here Micah gives us a reply to God's enemies. And even in these verses, we're going to see evil and hope walking side by side, heartache and brokenness walking side by side. But there's one thing you and I can count on in this world. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're hated. You're hated. You're marked. Darkness hates light. Satan hates Jesus. The world hates believers. Satan hates believers. Satan hates truth. The old man within us hates us. We are hated, marked people. Did you ever think about that? That there is a very powerful being who absolutely hates you with a passion. Not only that, he hates your wife and he hates your husband and he hates your children. Do you know why? Because if you name the name of Jesus, he has a hatred towards Jesus. And if you belong to his kingdom, he hates you too. So that just simply tells us what? We're in a battle on the inside and on the outside. And you think of Israel's internal struggles of their sin and idolatry. And not only that, but the outside struggles of the world that hated them. They were constantly being fought and being in battles and having to protect themselves. That's what the Christian life is like. I hope this year you've already started maybe reading through the Bible. And I was just in Genesis 4, it's only the third, so it was just the other day, but was reminded of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when God was speaking to Cain. And he said these words, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Do you ever think of sin is crouching at the door? I can't wait to get Bill Reitiger. I can't wait to get Tim Denton. I can't wait to get Amanda. I can't wait to get Daryl. Can't wait to get Jerry. Can't wait to get Alan and Jan and Heather. I can't wait to get them. I'm going to get them. And if you're an elder or a pastor, you are going to get attacked more and more and more. So the Bible says don't take those positions lightly. We are marked people. We're in a battle. And now Micah says that the evil people are rejoicing over God's remnant. They're laughing, they're rejoicing, they're having a party. Remember in Revelation when the two witnesses are killed? Remember what they did? It was Christmas. They went and bought gifts and they gave it to everybody. It was just Christmas. They were giving gifts because the two prophets of God were killed. Now what happened a few days later? They rose. That's what's going on in these verses 8 to 13. We have to grab this truth that we are a hated people. But we are also hated by people. People who don't belong to God. In fact, listen to what Jesus said. It's a prophecy of what he said on the cross. Psalm 22:16. Jesus said, dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus knew that he was in a battle against people. And he called them evildoers and dogs. And he said, they are the ones that have pierced my hands and feet. In fact, Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 1. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. There is coming a day when God will pay with affliction human beings who bring suffering on God's people. That's what Micah is talking about in these verses to come. And boy, is it going to be an unbelievable day. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Look in verse 8. Micah, the brokenhearted prophet, says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy.
They are rejoicing. But notice what he says. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Isn't it neat how Micah includes himself with God's people? And you see that in all of the scriptures. Here's a righteous prophet, and he said, I'm including myself. I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her, that's Jerusalem, who said to me, where is the Lord your God? So what Micah is saying here is, yeah, now I'm in the darkness. God's people suffer in this evil world, but God will always be their light. Yeah, I'm suffering right now. The enemy's attacking me right now. We appear defeated, but I have hope. Because, see the contrast, when I fall, I shall rise. When I'm in darkness, God will be my light. He will execute judgment for me. And the enemy will see. The enemy will see. Look at their question at the end of verse 10. Here is what, in fact, this is where the leader that came against Israel, the northern tribes, asked this same question. Where is the Lord your God? That's what evil say. Where is your God? Look at all the disease and the cancer and the murders and all of this horrible world that you live in. Where is your God? If there's a God, how can there be all this evil? Have you heard people say that? That's exactly what, that's not new. Where is the Lord your God? Ha ha, Babylon's coming to destroy you. Look at the sins described. You can't even tell your wife's secrets because she'll cut your throat to get more whatever. You can't trust a neighbor. It's horrible. Where is the Lord your God? But do you see the hope that Micah grabbed onto? Yes, it's dark now, but I'll see the light. Light's coming. Yes, we're going to fall, but we shall rise. Kind of reminds you of Jesus, doesn't it? As he was crucified, 3 days later, he arose. And God will answer their question, where is the Lord your God? That is not a question you want to ask, because God will answer that question. It's interesting in Matthew 25, and we won't go there, but just to summarize it, that's the day the tables will be turned. When Jesus returns and he separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are his children, the sheep are his flock that suffered, and the goats are those that rejected his authority in their lives. And just like Micah says, one day we will see, in fact, the end of verse 10, my eyes will look upon her, those that have rebelled, and now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. And Matthew 25 says that Jesus will bring up what they did. You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison. When did we do that? If you've done it to the least of my sheep, you did it to me. Enter into the kingdom. So the goats who rebelled will watch God's sheep rise from the darkness and sit in the light. And they will absolutely, like Micah said, look and see that God vindicates his sheep that they mocked, that they killed, that they beat, that they made fun of, that they took things away from. There is coming a day, as Micah said, that our eyes will look upon, or the evil eyes will look upon God's vindication of his sheep. That's hope. That's hope. They will see the righteous exalted. And then Jesus will talk to the goats. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You did not visit me in prison. Depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And now let me read Revelation 20 verse 10, because there is coming a day when our great enemy will suffer as well. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And we will see it. That's what Micah is talking about. Yeah, we're suffering now because of our sin. But I shall rise. And we've got to keep our eyes on the end, on the future of our Savior. Look at verse 11. We read the same thought in Psalm 51. It seems here that Micah jumps to the very end. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria, the cities of Egypt, from the Egypt to the river Euphrates, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. What is he talking about? There is coming a day when God will build the walls of his people. And he will extend it out from people all over the world. In fact, Galatians 16 says, calls the church the Israel of God. His church, his people, there is coming a day when God is going to build our walls and he's going to extend them. And all around the world, people will come through Jesus into the walls of his kingdom. God draws people from every nation, even Israel's enemies. Did you see that? Assyria, the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river Euphrates, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Revelation 21 says, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Those are some pretty amazing walls there, right? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Micah's hope was not in electing a president in November. Micah's hope was not in your job giving you a raise. In fact, my guess is most of us lost money this year because of insurance rates going up. Your hope is not in whatever you place your hope in. Your hope is the fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming to make it right, to vindicate you as his sheep. But look at verse 13. Here's the sad part. The earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. This describes those who reject God's rule and authority. Now grab this truth. Every one of us in this building today, every one of us, will be at one of these two descriptions. We will either be in Revelation 21 as we see the holy city coming down, and we will be dwelling with God in our resurrected bodies, and he himself will be our God for all eternity because of what his son did on that cross and rose from the grave. Everyone in this room will either be in that place where the sheep are ushered into everlasting life, or you will be a goat and you will be, verse 13, the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants. Why? Because of what they did. Because it proved that Jesus was never in their heart. Every person in this room, in this building, in the city of Evansville will be in one of these two places. And your standing with the promised one of Micah 5:2 will determine it. But thou, Bethlehem, I am sending you my ruler for who? For me, God said. Look at this prayer, verses 14 and 17. The broken prophet's prayer. Earlier he said, hear me, here's his prayer. Shepherd your people with the staff, the flock of your inheritance. He knew Jesus was the shepherd, this coming ruler. So he prayed, God, shepherd us. Who dwell alone, we're alone now in the forest, in the midst of a garden land, but change us to graze in these great fertile lands of Bashan and Gilead. As it was in the days of old, Israel was so lifted up and God delivered them from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho came down and he kills 185,000 Assyrians and he brought water from the rock and the sun stood still and all these amazing miracles. Think of the book of Judges when God came in and did these amazing miracles. Lift us up as in the days of old. Do you ever look at your life and think, boy, I've grown cold. Lord, I wish it could be like it used to be. I'm not talking about buildings and chairs and junk like that, but our heart. Can I ask you today, have you grown cold spiritually? Maybe this ought to be your prayer. God, make it as the days of old, when I was tender to your gospel, when I loved people more, when I couldn't wait to get in your word, when I saw a lost person, my heart was burdened. God, give me a heart as in the days of old. That was Micah's prayer. Lift us back up. He was broken because of what he had described. Look at God's answer in verse 15. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might, sheep and goats. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. Isn't that something? The first thing God says, he takes them back to Egypt. I am going to step back in, and there is coming a day of deliverance like never before, and it's all because Jesus secured it on the cross and the resurrection. Look what else he says here. Verse 17, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. Does that ring a bell, that terminology? What was Satan's judgment, even on the snake? Crawling the dust to the ground. I think that's a direct connection there. I am going to judge you. You shall lick the dust like a serpent. Have you ever heard the phrase, boy, they bit the dust? That's where that came from. Genesis 3, right here in Micah. We won't talk about that famous song, Another One Bites the Dust, all right? I know you fans of that. That's where it came from. Like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. Isn't that something? They're in their fortresses, but they come out trembling. And they shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you now. Oh, there's coming a day. What an answer for God. Yes, Micah, I'm answering your prayer. I am going to make it right, and the evil will see, and I will shame them and exalt you. Wait for me. I don't know about you, but I want that today. I want evil people to face God's wrath today. Well, that's not loving, Tim. Well, that's what God does he not? Yes, we want them to repent, but if they refuse to repent, God, take care of those who hate you and hate me in holiness. That's what God does. And lastly, a broken prophet's encounter with God. I think this is amazing. If you're ever studying a book, you want to look at the beginning and the very last verses, because they're usually kind of give us an indication where he's been going. Here it is. And I think, I picture Micah, he's done preaching, he's finished, he's gone back to his little hut or whatever, and he's made him a cup of coffee, and he's just reflecting, and thinking back over his ministry, thinking back over his life, thinking back of the rebellion, and the promise of this future king coming, which was still several hundred years down the road in his life, thinking of a future salvation, just kind of being overwhelmed. And then flows out of his heart and mouth these amazing words. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like you? Earlier, God said, what have I done to you to cause you to walk away? Now Micah says, wow, who's a God like you? And what is Micah thrilled about? That God created the heaven and the earth? I mean, that's something to be thrilled about. That God is sovereign? Oh, that is something to be thrilled about. All of the things about God is to be thrilled about. But he focuses on one thing in this wicked land. And kids, on your paper, it's the word forgiveness. Who is a God like you? Look at how he worded it. Pardoning iniquity. Passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. That's hope. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of your bathtub. Just seeing if you're listening. The sea. If we put them in our bathtub, that ain't very deep. You will show faithfulness to Jacob, your nation, and steadfast love to Abraham, your chosen people, and the Israel of God, I think the church. As you have sworn to our fathers, oh, here's that phrase again, from the days of old. Isn't this amazing? Mike is just thrilled as he looks at what we describe, these people killing people, and you can't trust your neighbor. Children are disobeying parents, and it's just evil all around. But he says, but God, you'll forgive. The word iniquity means guilty before God. You've incurred a debt that has to be paid. Transgression is rebelling against God's authority. In other words, we like to run our own lives. Do you like to run your own life? I do. Don't you like to be in charge of something? You know? I do. Do you find you don't do too good a job at it? Wow. You will pardon iniquity and pass over. Pardon means to lift up our guilt and to take it away. Passing over means to overlook. And I think a faithful remnant Israelite here would have thought of the Passover in Egypt. You will pass over our transgression. Remember the blood on the doorpost? The Lord came through and the firstborn were killed if you didn't have the blood. That's what he does. And he overlooks. And of course, the New Testament says Jesus is our Passover lamb. Because that's what all the Bible's about. Pardoning and passing over. Look in verse, where is it at here? I know it's here. Oh, the end of verse 18. Because he delights in steadfast love. Did you have any cherry delight this holiday season? You just look at it and go, I love you. Right? It's just beautiful. It's white cream cheese and it's beautiful red gelatin stuff and those cherries. And delight. God delights to forgive. I read that someone called 2015 the year that America was offended by everything. Isn't that good? That's it. It's the year America's offended by everything. You know, and you got to revolt and you got to start a movement because you don't think we ought to eat cream-filled donuts on Thursday because that offends me. You can even get a college president ousted if you get enough people. And then it just gets deeper and weirder and just like, are you kidding me? And sadly, many preachers of the word follow the same pattern. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I'd rather meet in the house with no offering or anything than alter the truth just to try to get crowds. Because all you do then is lead a people to hell, as I see it. Tell stories. I love driving. Well, I don't love, but I drive by some churches, and you ever read their signs? I'm thinking, what do you do in that church? We saw one just the other day, and I can't remember what it said. Dog Sunday or something like that. It was just like, what? I don't get it. The year America was offended by everything. Let's grab this truth this morning. God is the one who's been offended. Our very existence is an offense to a holy God. That's why there had to be a cross. But do you see these verses? Our God pardons, passes over, doesn't keep his anger. He loves to forgive. Before we close today, just another simple application. I wouldn't be surprised today that there are people in this room, people in this room, who have not embraced this truth. Who is a God like you that forgives? You remember a sin of your past? You remember sin that maybe you struggle with today? And you just can't see how God could ever forgive you. We all have them, don't we? Skeletons in our closet. And we put the key in that closet and we got it locked away. And if anybody knew, we'd just be absolutely, oh, right? We all have them, right? I would not be surprised if some of you today carry this burden on your shoulder and you simply will not believe that your God delights to simply look at you and say, I forgive you.
I know you did. I watched you doing it. I don't hold it against you. Who is a God like you? You just can't seem to grasp love and mercy and grace. I've been there. Wow. I encourage you today to take a hold of these verses that God loves to forgive. And he takes your sin and casts them in the depths of the sea. It's just poetic language to, they're gone. Remember as a kid you sang that old song, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Da, 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 gone. God never forgets, but he chooses not to remember them, which is a much greater love than just, well, I forgot. I would not, also would not be surprised if maybe there are some here today who just can't believe God would ever deliver them and save them. That God could ever love you. But certainly he would never die for you. What great truth Micah has been sharing, that God sent his son, the ruler of Micah 5:2, and died in our place. And the wrath of the Father was placed on him. The Father turned his back on him. Why have you forsaken me? And he died. The sacrificial lamb. I could never come to this Savior. Jesus said, come. Come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. He who will come and drink of my waters freely shall drink the water of life. You will be saved and he will save you today. What an amazing truth. Here's Micah, broken yet hopeful. Did a funeral this week of a man that some of us in this room know. 47 years old, died of leukemia, fought like crazy. Wow, what a tough funeral. But you know what was so awesome about it? Hope just sort of showered down upon it. They had a line from 3 o'clock till 8 or so that snaked through one room, snaked through the other, and went outside in the parking lot. And there was his little daughters came up and read poems and a letter. And then some of the wife's favorite songs were played because she picked them, and I'd look over and she was crying. And it was tough, but there was hope. I titled this series, Our Generation's Only Hope is Jesus. And so while brokenness walks side by side with us, and what will come this year? There may be some of you today that will not be here next January, whatever. You may not. God may say, come home. It's time to come home. There may be some here get disgruntled and say, we don't want this anymore. You may not be here. But as you walk through this world in heartache and sorrow, never forget that when you fall, you shall rise. When there's darkness, there's light. He will stand up for you. Who is a God like you? You know what the answer to that is? None. None. Let's pray. Father, these amazing gems in the Old Testament. I think Micah wrote it last month. I pray today for my heart and for all of our hearts today. I pray that in Living Hope Church, you would raise up godly, faithful men, godly, faithful women, godly, faithful teenagers and children. I pray if Micah came back today and he looked, that he would look at several in our assembly and go, hey, I'm not alone. Lord, convict us where we've become mediocre. We're just satisfied with where we are. Break our hearts. Raise us up as in the days of old. Father, if there are some people today that they're your children, but today they've just been Maybe for years they've been harboring that thing they did, things they did. Flood their soul with this amazing truth that you love to forgive. And you pardon and you pass over and you restore. Who is a God like you? None. Change us and grow us. Lord, if there's one here today that is not secure in their salvation, give them life through your Son and your Holy Spirit's regeneration. Turn on the light. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. And as always, if it helps, if God has really stirred your heart and you like to get alone and pray, you're welcome to come up here or where you are, whatever. If you need help or have questions or want somebody to pray with you, I'll be right over here. I'd encourage you to come.